This week I came across a story written by a missionary. His name was Dave Bartlett. Dave was a missionary with TEAM. T-E-A-M, they each stand for a letter, for a name. And he was assigned to Japan, and his ministry was with missionary kids. So he taught in a regular school, Christian school, missionary kids. And he was assigned when he got there to grade 3. He tells kind of a fun little story of one of the things that they were doing one day. It seemed that every once in a while, the various classes would have a biblical theme, the life of Jesus or the story of Joseph or whatever. And his grade 3 class was studying the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming. And I don't know how you'd teach grade 3 kids that, but he was trying to teach them about the second coming, and the class was working really, really hard. What he didn't know was that the 4 and 5 class that was across the hall and just a little bit down had invited a guest speaker to their class. And they had a special focus on the life of Jesus. And this teacher had arranged so that this class would actually meet an actor who dressed and looked exactly like Jesus. And so this actor got all dressed up and had his beard and his old costume and all of that kind of stuff. And he was walking toward this classroom. And Dave tells about how one of his kids was in the classroom, the door was closed, and you know how kids do this. It was like, can I go to the bathroom? And sure, go to the bathroom, but be back really quick. And so this little boy goes booting out of the classroom and walks directly into Jesus. And he's standing there for a moment, and he's looking up, and his mouth falls open, and it's like, Jesus is standing right here. And he doesn't know what to say, and the actor says, well, hello, and what's your name? And this boy kind of mumbles something, and then scooted back into the classroom and looked at his teacher, Dave, and he says, he's here, he's here. We don't have to study about his return anymore. He's here. And I thought that could happen to all of us. If you've been studying with us, if you've been following with us through this study, we have been going through the book of Gospel of Luke. And Luke has been walking with us through this whole journey of the life of Christ so that we could meet him, so that we could encounter him. If you've been looking at your calendar to even today, you realize it's Palm Sunday. So let me kind of bring you into the setting so you understand kind of where I'm going today, because I've kind of moved from what I originally was going to look at. Chapter 19 of Luke, Jesus leaves Jericho and comes up to Jerusalem. That's the last story we have of Zacchaeus, and he comes up to Jerusalem, and as you've read often before, or often as we celebrate this week, then Jesus organizes with his disciples, and we have what is called a triumphal entry, where Jesus kind of comes out and finally publicly announces that he is king, and the symbol is him riding this donkey. Mark tells us he arrived into the city, and then he went into the temple, and he started to walk around the temple and look at the temple. Then he leaves the city and goes back to Bethany. The next day, he will come to the city a second time, and this time, another event that we're all well aware of takes place. It's the cleansing of the temple, where Jesus goes in and he drives out the money changers, and he drives out the people selling things in the temple courts. And he says, this is not a market. This is my Father's house. This is a house of prayer. And I was reading that and thinking about our common experience as we've been going through the Easter event, because we start with the triumphal entry, and then we move to the cleansing of the temple. Then we jump all the way over to Thursday, because on Thursday, that's when the Passover meal takes place, the Last Supper. And then from there, everything starts to flow to the garden and his arrest and his trials and his crucifixion. And we kind of miss what happens in between. And Luke doesn't want us to miss what's in between, because it's very important as he kind of sets the stage and draws it out. Chapter 19, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. Chapter 20, you start to see a debate going on. Every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Jesus would turn up in the temple, and these Pharisees and religious leaders would try to trap him and try to trick him. They wanted to find a reason to arrest him. And so they would give him tests, and one was about money and Caesar, and another was about interpreting David. And actually, Jesus starts to give it back to them. He starts to challenge them, and he will tell two very specific parables that are very strong, implying to the religious leaders that you are the bad guys. In fact, in Luke's gospel, they get it, and it's identified for them. My question was, so what happened in chapter 21? Because in chapter 22, suddenly we have Judas deciding to betray Jesus, and then things start to happen. So what happened in 21? Well, two events are reported as we started to come into this chapter. First is Jesus is in the temple, and he's watching the various people doing various things after he's finished teaching. And he watches this little old elderly lady, a widow, and she goes over to what we would call the offering plate. It was actually, they were 13 metal trumpets, and you would take your coins and you'd drop them in. Now, those rich Pharisees who wanted everybody's attention would bring over a bag full of their coins, and they'd drop them into this thing, and on the metal it would clang and bang and all that kind of stuff, and everybody would know he'd just given lots of money. This widow, who is incredibly poor, comes over and drops two little half pennies in. If you had to work a whole day and was paid that day, this amount would be 1/64th of a wage in a normal day. It was pennies. It was even less than pennies, half pennies. She was so poor, that's all she had, and she put two of them in. You heard this little clink as they go down. But Jesus realized something else about her, that this lady had given all that she had. And it struck him, I believe, that there, with all of these religious leaders and all of the argument and all of that, there are still deep, devout believers in the temple who are waiting for this Messiah's proclamation. After that, the disciples start to head out, and they actually go to the Mount of Olives and then up to Bethany. But as they're going out, one of the disciples looks at Jesus and says, "Have you looked at the temple? Isn't it amazing?" Herod had spent almost a lifetime trying to redecorate it and spruce it up, and he had added gold and expensive woods and silvers and jewels. If you walked through the temple, you would just be in awe at its incredible beauty. The size of the massive stones that they had built to create an extra wall, and it was just incredible what had been done. And these disciples, as they're leaving, one of them says, "You know, every time I come here, it's just amazing. It's just incredible." And Jesus, "Don't you think it's incredible?" And Jesus looks at him and says the most surprising thing. He says, "Yes, but there's not going to be a stone on top of another stone in these next days. It will be destroyed. It will be absolutely, completely destroyed." This starts the disciples thinking and working through and saying, Jesus has just made a prophetic prediction. And the question is, what does Jesus know that they don't know? What are the signs that Jesus, how do they know when this is going to happen? How do they know what's going to happen? And so afterwards, and Mount of Olives, they kind of corner him and they pull him aside and say, tell us what's going to happen. You obviously know. Now, the surprising part of this is, as you and I come to chapter 21, it's almost the entire chapter. And what's amazing to me about it is it's the last major teaching that Jesus does before we get to the Last Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane and the trials and the cross. And so Jesus was giving them something incredibly significant, incredibly important. And yet, it wasn't about him dying. It wasn't about him rising again. He had already said that in previous chapters. He wanted them to look beyond that, to look beyond what was happening right now or what happened in these next days, to give them the full picture and the big picture. So not only were they prepared for today, but the future and tomorrow and the next day and the long-term future. And so this morning, I want to take you through this teaching. And then apply it at the end to say, are we ready? Are we like these disciples? Is it just enough to know what's going to happen? Or are we anticipating or living in preparation for what's going to take place? Now, to start you off, I have to draw you kind of a picture. And this picture is really, really important if you are to understand prophecy. When I was growing up, I grew up in the mountains of northern Alberta by Jasper, a place called Grand Cache, and we climbed the mountains all the time. If I have a mountain here and a mountain here, I can look at those, and if you look at them really closely, they almost look like the same mountain. Even though if I turn them sideways, I can realize that there's this huge valley in between. And this picture is very clear. Scholars call it the principle of double reference. But when Jesus tells prophecy, there's prophecies that are close up and there's prophecies that are far away. But if you look at them wrongly, you will think they're the same prophecy. If you come to this passage, that's what you run into. That sometimes Jesus is telling them an event that will happen really shortly or soon. Other things will be not happening until the end of time. And so Jesus, as he gets into these prophecies, is telling prophecies that first are going to happen really quickly, and then these prophecies will foreshadow future prophecies. They will all end with what we call the second coming. It says this in Luke. It says, at that time, they will see the Son of Man, which is a name for Jesus gives himself, coming in the clouds with power and glory. And so he's given them an image of what's going to happen and what he is going to do. He will depart. Actually, it's been fascinating as we've been going through Luke, because he keeps talking about going away. He keeps talking about coming back. And the disciples must have been confused. It was like, what do you mean, going away, coming back? But Jesus knew he would leave, and then at the end of time, he would return. But notice how he describes it, coming in the clouds with power and glory. And so as you enter these prophecies, I want you to hear this. It's really, really important that Jesus has laid out a timeline till the end of time. Now, it is repeated in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13, but Luke has some unique dynamics to it. Let me take you through the prophecies first of all, but let me notice something. I want to suggest to you that rather than us being in the middle of the valley, some call it the church age, some call it the time of the Gentiles, we're probably closer to the end than most people in our world recognize. Things seem to be piling together and adding together, and I suspect that Christ is coming soon around the corner. Now, I also recognize that lots of believers, even some of the disciples, believed it was be a short time, but things seem to be adding up. You walk with me as I go through some of these prophecies. First of all, let me break it into five major prophecies. We could break it in different ways, but let me break it into five prophecies that Jesus made. First one, he says this, is he says that you will see an increase of false teachers. Actually, Matthew repeats this twice, and Mark repeats this twice, that there are going to become deceivers, there's going to become false teachers, there are going to be false religions that are going to be growing exponentially and intensifying over the years, trying to deceive believers, trying to pull them out of the faith, trying to take them away from truth. What's interesting is if you've studied anything about world history, this has been happening over the centuries. But as he's prophesying with this, these two mountain ranges, it will get worse and worse and worse. If you look at history, the largest false teacher or the largest cult in our world today is the Church of Mormon, the Latter-day Saints. False teaching out of Joseph Smith. The second largest is the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they're all over as well. And they came out of revival movements and 1800 area. As they started to grow, they started to evangelize, and more Christians followed them. As you get to the 60s, something else happened. A whole movement started to take place called the New Age. It was Eastern religion regarbed and shaped and brought into the 60s, and it exploded into the New Age. It's still affecting us today. And so Jesus is speaking about there's going to be false teachers. There were a few at his time, but it just has exponentially increased, and it will eventually end up with an individual called the Antichrist, who proclaims himself to be God and literally attacks Israel because they will not bow their knee to him. So that's the first sign. The second sign is a sign of war and revolutions, that there are going to be an increase and intensified of wars and revolutions. It's interesting. He talks about nations against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. I would add, we've added this expression, that there's going to be cultures against cultures, that there's going to be one culture that hates the other culture, and we've seen genocide, that happening in Rwanda and Africa and other places. But there's going to be wars constantly in our world. But as we look at prophecy, they will increase. I was reading about one individual who's studied wars over history, and she suggested that in this last 100 years or so, the increase of wars have just exponentially gone. That we hit World War I, World War II, then there was Korea, and then there was Vietnam, and there's Afghanistan, and it just goes on. She started to figure out how many people have been killed in these wars, and in the last 100 years, she estimates between 160 to 187 million people have died in wars in our last 100 years. In fact, even today, there are wars going on in our world. Our reporters are not covering it. I looked up on Google, and you know Google has all the answers. I asked Google a simple question, how many wars are being fought right now? And it says 10. I don't know if that's true. It considered North Korea as one of those. It's in a state of war. Yeah, I guess that. But we will see this increase of war. As you enter the book of Revelations, as you enter the last 7 years, there will be at least 8 wars that are listed, ending with the greatest war of all, Armageddon. And so Jesus predicts that this increase will start to happen. The third sign is natural disasters. He will start to talk about how our world will be shaken, will be broken, and lots of different things will happen. He will talk about famines. He will talk about pestilence, which is another word for plagues. And he'll even use this phrase, and I'll get to it in a minute, called fearful events. But disasters will come. Hurricanes will come. Katrina will come. All of these things will be taking place. All of our tsunamis and all of those things will be taking place. And there will be an exponential growth of it as the end times come. I started looking up some facts. During the 1300s, you heard of the Black Plague, and the Black Plague had 75 million people die in Europe from the Black Plague. The smallpox, though, they've estimated has killed over 300 million. They've estimated that the Spanish flu killed 100 million. They believe that because of malaria being spread, that over 2 million people have died with malaria. I was reading about cholera, and they claim that have been 8 pandemics of cholera. And then AIDS, 25 million. And, well, I'll let you decide if COVID is a plague or not. I'll let you figure that out in the foyer after. But our world is shaking with these natural disasters. And it's raising fear, and it's raising apprehension, and it's raising suffering and sorrow. But he's not finished. He continues. He says there will also be great signs in the heavens. And you will start to see that as you get closer and closer to the tribulation time and the last days. As it literally talks about the sun and the moon and the stars and causing the seas and the tides to break up and heavenly bodies shaking. And I believe he's talking about meteors and all kinds of things coming down on our planet and shaking the very universe. It's like it started in little ways and it seems to be increasing. Now there's a debate. I've been listening to the debate over the last couple of years of, are we having more earthquakes? Are we having more different things like that? And the debate is, well, we've got better science. Are we picking it up more, or is it happening? But you start to read and you start to study and you start to say, wow, there's a lot of things happening that we never expected. As you get to the last days, it will just exponentially increase. And then the fifth is that there will be a fear in man. It's a really interesting comment that Luke really emphasizes, that men will be faint with terror, their apprehension of what is coming on in this world. It's interesting because even as we have been discussing in this last year, one of the frustrations and concerns of those questioning what's going on is this use of fear to control, and it seems to be growing in and constantly, and it's like it's like we get more lockdowns, and it's like, well, if you meet this goal, then it's you'll be better, and we'll lighten and then suddenly you have something worse. This happened several weeks ago. We were going to have things open up a bit more, and suddenly numbers seem to rise, and no, we got to keep it locked down. And I was in a conference call this last week, and they're talking now summer months. It's like, when is this going to end? And this use of fear to control. Now, as I looked at all of these things, I see these things happening in our world. But the comments that are given are very generic. There's always been war. There's always been struggles going on. Jesus, are there any specific promises, predictions, the signs that we need to watch for regarding these last days? And he gives actually two interesting ones. The first is reported in all three of the Gospels. It's an increase of attack against the believers. And it's the fact that there will be the Christians or believers will be arrested and thrown in jail and even to the point of being put to death. Now, I could take a church history book and walk you through how this happened, but Luke already knows it's happening because he not only writes the Gospel of Luke, he writes the book of Acts, and in that Acts, that starts to take place. There's this individual called Saul, later to be called Paul, and he is a hater of the Christian church, and he went around arresting and putting in prison and probably putting to death. He was there at Stephen's stoning, and so that already started to happen, but we see that happening around our world. It's interesting that there's a lot of discussion about China and this Muslim group in China that is being persecuted and thrown into re-education camps. Well, what they're not telling us is doing the exact same thing for Christian churches. Christian churches are just disappearing. If a pastor stands up and goes against the communist lines of what you're supposed to say, not only will he disappear, his church will be taken away, and they will be put in camps to be re-educated or just disappear. And that's happening around our world. And so if you're looking for a sign, this is an increasing sign. If you're interested in this, there's a website called about the martyrs, and just look up that word martyrs, and you will find lots of information. Indonesia, Afghanistan, lots of different places are causing Christians to be imprisoned or literally lose their faith. But Lord, is that all the signs? What's interesting about Luke is he adds a sign that is mentioned in Matthew and mentioned in Mark, but not developed. There's barely a sentence given about it. What he mentioned, Luke mentions, is that there will be a destruction of the temple and a destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Now, this is really interesting because only Luke highlights this. It's like he adds that to their list. Matthew tends to focus on the very last days and the very dramatic things that are happening in that very last days. Mark kind of leans that way too. But Luke says, even now, even before all of these end time things start to happen, there is going to be the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, Jesus is speaking at about 30 A.D. In 70 A.D., 40 years later, one generation later, the city is attacked. The Romans are tired of the Jewish rebellions and revolutions and what they call the Jewish wars. They're always fighting against the Romans and always fighting against being controlled by Rome. And so Nero, the crazy Caesar, sends a military man named Vespasian in, and he starts to clear out Israel. Literally, the plan is we are going to make Israel disappear. And they start throughout the various borders and start and all end up at Jerusalem. Right at that time, Nero commits suicide. They try, a couple other Caesars don't like them. And so Vespasian is called back to Rome to become the new Caesar. And he brings his son Titus up to finish the job. Now, Titus is an extremely gifted a soldier. He will later become Caesar himself. But he has fought in Britannia. He's fought in Germany. And he surrounds Jerusalem, and as Luke will talk previously about setting barriers all around them, and he will start to starve them out. For 5 months, he will starve them out. Things get desperate in Jerusalem, desperate to the point of even cannibalism. A historian named Josephus is sitting watching all of this from the sidelines, and he can't imagine this happening. And then finally, at the end of 5 months, they break through. Over 1 million Jews are killed. 100,000 are put into chains and taken away and spread throughout the whole world to be slaves the rest of their life till they die. Israel is literally cleaned out. Now, please don't miss the importance of that. The first thing is this: the city of God, Jerusalem, is gone. It will not be reopened for centuries and centuries. And when it is, they'll call it something else, or they'll not want to relate it to the Jewish people. When they sacked it, they started fires all over, and the temple burned as well, and all the gold and all the silver started to melt through the rocks. And so when the Romans went after the gold, because they really wanted, they started prying all the rocks in the temple apart to get the gold and silver and all of that had melted down. Literally by the end of it, there wasn't a rock upon a rock. Another historian will come back later, several years later, and he says, you could walk past Jerusalem and you wouldn't even know a city had been there. It had been so destroyed and so decimated. It would not be until 1948 that as the Jews started coming back, especially after World War II, before that, but after World War II especially, that suddenly there came an emphasis and a desire to reestablish the nation of Israel. Many prophecy lovers love to take 1948 and say Israel was restored as a state recognized by Britain and the United Nations at that moment. Now, there would be wars and battles after that again, but all of this would happen prophetically. And so Jesus prophesied something that would happen within 40 years, which was unimaginable to the disciples. And he also prophesied that which would happen at the very end of days. What's interesting as we start to look at this is that Jesus looks at his disciples and realizes this is difficult news for them. And often he would do teaching and he would kind of leave the application up to them. And this time he pauses and looks at them and realizes they need a practical application. What do I do with this? Where do I go with this? And so as he turns to them, he starts to talk to them about a fig tree. Now, we're Canadians. We know this illustration really well because we have really cold and really hot. He says you get a fig tree and it can be barren in the wintertime. There's no leaves. There's nothing. And he says, but if you watch and you start to see it start to bud, you know spring is coming, summer is coming. He says, that's the sign. He says, what I want you to do is start to realize that you as a believer can start to pick up the signs, not the day and the hour, because Jesus said, I don't even know that. But he says, you can figure out the season that's coming, that spring, the end time is coming. He says, this is what I want to challenge you to do, to start to see our world and see the signs that are coming. He's given us these five signs. But he gets really practical in his application. He says, be alert for the signs. When you see these things happen, you will know the kingdom of God is near. As you see this increase of wars, as you see this increase of troubles, as you see this increase of fear, all of these things I want you to be aware of. Don't let the day catch you unaware. Be always on the watch. The reality is that you and I as a Christian have been given prophecy, the future events, and he's calling us and inviting you and I to be living in an expectation, an anticipation, a sensitivity of what's happening around us. Now, I literally struggled this week because there's so many signs that we can see around us. There's this massive growing of fear. There's this movement around our globe to try to gain control over people, losing rights, losing freedom of speech, losing all of those kind of things. There's this goal to destroy what we call culture. Let's redefine what marriage is. Let's redefine what gender is. Let's redefine, and it just goes on and on and on. And the question is, are you watching for the signs? Especially to be alert to the false teachers and false prophets. Let me give you a footnote about that. Very often, when we think of this false teaching and false prophets, we think of these extreme cults, the Mormonism or the Jehovah Witness or the Baha'i or the East Indian religions that have been rewired into North America. But there's also false teachers growing in the Christian church. And we could spend a lot of time looking at various groups that are seeming to start to rise their head and are stepping away from the central truth of the gospel and adding. I was listening to a parent the other day talk about how his daughter, who was a good Christian girl, had gone to a university and run into what's called the mother cult. The world, they have a name, they have different names for different groups, but literally set the children against their parents. And so even if a parent is trying to argue and win their children back, it's like they've prepped them for this, and it's like, they said you'd say that, Dad, or they said, Mom, you'd react this way, and that proves they're right, and they are drawing them away. Are you sensitive to those teachings? But that's not all Jesus wants us to be aware of. Secondly, he also wants us not to get distracted. There's a really interesting verse, and if you've been reading through, you may have read it, and it's like, what does that mean? Verse 34, Jesus says this: watch out, don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness or by the worries of this life. Don't let the day catch you unaware like a trap. Now, I got to tell you, I spent quite a bit of time. I looked at all the various translations, how they've worded it. This is what Jesus is saying. There's about four options you can have if you're looking at these future events. For some of you, you will be alert and prepared and aware. There's others who will live, and we've seen this happen over history. They will say, things are falling apart, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I don't know if you knew this about the Black Plague, but literally families would do that. They'd gather together knowing that this plague would come in and devastate them all, and they would have this massive party, and by the time they're all done, they'd be dead. But they lived with this philosophy, well, I might as well enjoy life now while it's here. You will see people in our world doing that. So there's some who are alert. There's some who are partying. There's some that are in drunkenness. I don't know if you're watching this, but the nature of addiction is growing and growing. And it's interesting because at one point there was this prohibition against alcohol. Now, how many do we have in our town now? How many stores do we have in our town? And I don't know if you're watching the marijuana increasing all over our country. It's been legalized. I think there's four stores. Someone told me this the other day. There's four stores selling it in our town alone, and we're not that big. But there's this desire to kill the focus, to stop thinking about it. And I do that through addiction. And there's all kinds of addictions that we could go through. But it's that idea, I don't want to think about it. I want to dull my senses. I don't want anything interfering. So there's those who are alert, those who are partying, those who are killing their awareness, and then those who are anxious, it said, worrying. Do you worry about this world? Worry about your loved ones? Jesus says, don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. So what do I do? Well, that leads to his fourth recommendation. He says, what I want you to do is I want you to hold on to the promises. What's he talking about? We have moved into the world that up is down and down is up, and a boy may be a girl, but a girl may be a boy, and you have all of this stuff happening, and it's like, I don't know what the truth is anymore. I don't know what's right. I don't know what's wrong. The Word of God is right and wrong. The Word of God is true. And as you saturate yourself with this word, as you read it, you will start be able to distinguish what is true and what is false, what is a lie, what is an illusion, all of those kind of things. I have asked all of you to read through the Gospel of Luke 3 times. There's a little checkoff list if you want to do that. It actually just takes a couple hours to read through the Gospel of Luke once. And I would encourage you to spend time in the Word every day. You don't have to do 5 chapters in a day. You read until God speaks to you. And you stop and you meditate and you reflect and you apply. And the next day you do the same. And the next day you do the same, and you will be transformed. You will be able to distinguish between good and evil, truth and lies. So he says to you, during these days and the changes that are happening, learn the truth. He makes an interesting comment in Luke 21:18. He says, "For not a hair of your head will perish." Now he says that two lines after it says some will be killed for their faith. What's he talking about? If you have faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus says earlier, they could kill your body. What else are they going to do? You have an eternity. You will be with God in heaven. You will never perish. He will protect you. He will be with you. He will save you. That's one of the promises of Scripture. So be alert. Don't get distracted or discouraged. Hold on to God's promises. And the last is stand firm. Take a stand. As you look at the various translations and how they translate those phrases, it says be patient. Endure. Remain faithful. For as these days get closer, you and I will have struggles, and you and I will have to deal with issues that maybe we didn't have to. I keep praying to the Lord. I keep saying, you know, I sometimes feel like I'm having a rough time here, Lord, in this world. My world is not rough at all compared to those in Africa and South America and Asia and Russia, China. I sometimes think I have it so tough. He says, I want you to stand firm. Our world is changing. There are devious and deceptive forces going on behind the scenes trying to change our values and the issue of control and the use of money and all of those kind of things. Jesus says, I want you to stand firm on truth. Be firm on truth. Let me close with his final words. He says this, keep alert at all times and pray that you might be strong enough to escape those coming horrors, that God will take you away before that kind of thing happens. Pray for that. And above all, stand before the Son of God. Stand before Jesus. That becomes the hope of it all. Now, I want to get you to reflect on this a little bit, because as I worked through this, I kept saying to the Lord, why are these your last words before the cross? Why aren't you talking about the cross? Why aren't you predicting the resurrection? Now, he has already. And we'll talk about that more on Friday. But he's almost wanting to step back and say, folks, let me show you the big picture. Not the current event. Let me show you the big picture. And let me tell you this, that God is in control. Do you believe that? Your God is in control of all these things. And you will survive, and you will be saved, and you will be with him for eternity. For all who've put your faith in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a really important truth for us. We as a people need to understand that these future days aren't going to be all sweet and roses and we're just going to enjoy life. That there are difficult times coming ahead. Now, the reality is that's part of life, but there's another aspect that there are satanic. There are evil things happening in our world, and they are shaking the very foundations of where we live. You knew this, and you have prepared an escape for us, and you have prepared a place for us for eternity. Let us be aware of the signs and stand for you in all things that come our way. I would ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.